This afternoon we come to the very last in a series of sermons that I've been giving on images in the New Testament for followers of Christ. I'm going to let the whole thing out at the start in case the microphone dies or the building falls down, okay? I'm just going to get it out there. Here it is. This is the message for us today. In Christ, God has given each one of us everything he had. And what he wants is for us, in response, to give him everything we have, joyfully, gladly, and thankfully. That's the invitation that's put out to all of us by Jesus the Christ, the one who comes into the world as God's gift of everything that God had for each one of us, and he then invites every one of us to give him everything we have, and in that way, and in that way alone, have a true life. This is what Jesus invited every man and every woman to when he said the simple words, "Follow me." God has given everything, and now we're invited to give everything to him in response. That's it. And we're going to see this especially today through the last of the images for followers of Christ from the New Testament, one which comes from the book of Romans. Here, the author who told us that we are what God has made us to be in Ephesians, Paul, uses the image that will guide us for today. And it's in Romans chapter 12. And it's in the very first verse of that chapter. And I'm just going to read this one verse and then talk about the image in a way that I hope makes it plain to us how we're invited to give everything because of what God has given. And let me start by reading from Romans 12, verse 1. Paul's words to those folks then, and I believe God's word to us now. Here's what it says in Romans 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. There in the middle of that first verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we have the image that's going to guide us today and wrap up this whole series about how we're to understand ourselves as followers of Christ. And it's this image right here, the image of a living sacrifice. Now, in order to make plain what Paul has for us, I want to begin by giving to those of us who are gathered here a clear sense of the background behind Paul's image of sacrifice, because while this image would have been very well known and familiar to the first readers, it is absolutely foreign to us as a people. We don't engage in sacrifice like Paul meant when he wrote this image, or at least what was behind his use of this word. For the Greeks gathered in Rome, as well as for the Jewish people, that word sacrifice would have evoked an entire background, a history that was very plain to them, which they all understood from experience. Because to put it simply, sacrifice as a component of worship was completely familiar to almost every people group in the ancient cultures. Because for them, sacrifice was very simply an act of worship, and I want you to get this here, an act of worship whereby the worshiper did something to make God favorable to him or to her. And in every city and every village in ancient Greece, there was either a temple or a place where there was an altar where sacrifice could be made. And for Paul's people as well, the Jews, who also were gathered together in Rome, they would have grown up with a sacrificial system in the temple. And so for them to be told by this apostle that they were to look at themselves as living sacrifices would have been familiar, not to us. And so I want to unfold the background around three simple questions. These are the three that I just want to spend a few moments on to give us a sense of what he means by sacrifice. And I want to answer these three with you. The why, the what, and the how of sacrifice. And we're going to take them one at a time. All right, and we'll start with why. We'll understand better what Paul means when we know why ancient people sacrificed. And if we had to give one single word to answer that question, why did they bring sacrifices? The word would be, any guesses? Guilt. Andy guessed because I showed him this beforehand. Guilt. The reason that ancient people engaged in sacrifice, especially those of the Jewish faith, was because of guilt. To put it simply, they all understood that life as they experienced it was not as it should be because there was some distance between them and God. And the distance that was there wasn't a result of something that God had did, but they knew that it was because of what they had done. And the system of sacrifice that first developed in the wilderness and then became a very, very careful procedure in the time of the temple in Jerusalem was designed to handle the guilt that separated men and women from God. The most dramatic festival, which was celebrated even in the time of Paul and in Jesus' day, that depicted this is called Yom Kippur. Have you heard of that? That's the Day of Atonement. And that day, the high priest, as a representative of all the people of Israel, would atone for the guilt of all of those people through special sacrificial procedures in the temple. On that day and that day alone, that man, the high priest, would enter into the Holy of Holies with the blood of animals that had prepared him and the entire area for sacrifice, and then he would make atonement for the guilt of the people. There was one element on that day that especially dramatically depicts how sacrifice was undertaken for guilt. Have you heard the phrase scapegoat? It comes from the way that the Day of Atonement was celebrated. As the people gathered, the priest would be there in the midst of all of the folks by the temple, and a goat would be brought in. And this priest would lay his hands on the head of that goat, and in a ceremonial and symbolic way, transfer the guilt of all of the people of Israel onto the head of that animal as he prayed and made supplication to God. And the guilt that was placed on that animal would then be borne away, taken away from the people as the guilt was transferred from the hands into that animal and taken off into the wilderness where it would die. And that depicted what would have been in the minds of all of the people who heard Paul say what I've read to you in Romans, the first thing about sacrifice, and that is that it was for guilt. The second question for our background is the question of what? What was the worshiper who came year after year to Jerusalem with their sacrifice, or month by month with their offerings? What were they to bring before God for their sacrifice? And the answer there is something of value. The very simple procedures that were organized for the life of the people to atone for guilt required that the person who brought an offering to God should bring something valuable. And only in this way could they hope that their gift would make God's disposition toward them change. And so there were very clear regulations about what could and could not be brought before God in sacrifice. You see these words up here in the text where Paul writes that after living sacrifice, that it should be holy and acceptable. You see these two? In the Old Covenant, they would have been clean and unblemished. And the reason that these two were the requirements of the animals that were brought before God for sacrifice is that there were a whole category of animals that the ancient Jewish people had that were worthless to them because they were in the unclean category. And, well, it was plain that people being who we are tends to be kind of sneaky. And if we have to bring a sacrifice to God, why not bring something that doesn't really matter to us anyway? You follow me? Maybe a vulture, a seagull, or a rock badger. Now, these three are in the category of unclean. Now, these are from the Bible. I'm not just making this up. And the reason that those were the regulations, well, wouldn't it be something to say, I'm going to offer something to God and then bring to him something that didn't matter to you at all? You see how offensive that would be. And so instead, there was a category of animals that were clean, and these were the things that the ancient Israelites were to bring before God. Cows, rams, goats, sheep, and bulls. Why animals? We might wonder, have you ever wondered that? Why the sacrifice of animals? What's the deal with animals? Have you ever thought that? Does it make God happy somehow? What's going on? Listen, the answer is actually very simple. In that ancient culture, among the most valuable thing that any person could have was an animal. It would be completely different if this was how it worked in our day. But then, to say that you must bring a clean and unblemished animal was to say that you must bring to God something that is worth a lot and that will cost you something to bring. The category of unblemished, that was also brought in because people are sneaky. Maybe I have a cow, but he hasn't eaten for 2 years. He's skin and bones. He only gives powdered milk. And I think to myself, yeah, okay, I'll bring a cow to God, and then I bring him. That doesn't count because it's blemished. And the rules for the Israelites were clear. That in order for you to bring a gift that atones for guilt, it must be something valuable. And then here's the last rule. the how of ancient sacrifice. And this also can be captured in a single word. And the how is this. Sacrifice is to be given completely. Not partially, not halfway, not a little bit now and then, but the animal is offered once and for all and completely because it is slaughtered. It is tied there to the altar, and the knife is taken out and put into the neck and sliced around, and the life and the breath and the blood come out of the thing so that there's no taking it back. Sacrifice in this system was complete and total. And this is the background for the image that Paul is using when he tells us how to think about ourselves. Now, I want you to be clear on this. This is not the foreground of the image. He doesn't say, offer yourself like the animals used to be offered. You notice there's a different adjective up there. Do you see it? The kind of sacrifice that you're meant to be. But in the background, for all of those people, the moment he speaks of sacrifice, there are these three ideas that are in their minds. First, sacrifice is something that's given for guilt, and it's something that is given which is valuable, and it is something that is given which is given completely. That's the background. Now, before you seek to apply this image to yourself, which I tell you today that you should, that your true life is in you seeing the image here for Paul that Paul gives and using that to understand who you are. Before you get there, you must see what's in the foreground for Paul, and it's quite amazing. See, Paul grew up with a sacrificial system that worked like this with animals, but then there was something that happened in Jerusalem during the celebration of the Passover on a hill called Golgotha to a man who was a carpenter from Nazareth. He was in his early 30s. He had a group of followers. He was a teacher, a rabbi. There was something that happened on the weekend of the Passover celebration where this man was paraded outside of the city and he was killed there on the cross. And Paul and a lot of his companions saw that happen. And to them it looked like maybe an unfortunate event or a strange thing that took place there. But in the years that followed, before he wrote these words to the Romans, there was something that was uncovered for Paul that changed his understanding of sacrifice completely. And this is it. Are you ready? In his mind and in the minds of all of the writers of the New Testament, at the center of the proclamation of the Christian faith is this idea that Jesus Christ was God's self-offering as the sacrifice that atoned for guilt, which cost more than anything else could ever have cost, which was given completely and in such a way that for all time, all people are freed from the power of sin and death. The bars of the prisons that held us in sin are shattered open, and no longer is there need for an animal's throat to be slit anymore because God in Christ offered himself for our sin. And that is in the foreground when Paul uses the word sacrifice. Amen? Please listen. Not everybody here and not everybody around us knows or believes this, but I want to make it as plain as I can. Listen to the language that the New Testament uses of Jesus. In the Gospel of John, if you open that Gospel and start that book in the beginning, you don't get through the first chapter before you read a sentence that says, "Here is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." If you think that it's only John, you find the Apostle Peter's letter, and you read what he wrote there when he speaks to his friends who grew up in this sacrificial system like this, where they had to offer something for guilt, where they had to bring something of value, where they had to give it completely. He says, "You and I, we are ransomed from the futile ways of our ancestors, not with perishable things." And then he thinks of something that for them might have been more valuable than animals, not silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. What Peter knew is the same as what John knew, is that when God offered Christ on the cross, it was not just the unfortunate death of a wayward rabbi, but instead it was love. It was not that we loved God, but in the words of John somewhere else, that he loved us and gave his son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. All of the New Testament authors understood that when Isaiah, that old prophet, wrote about the suffering servant who would come, the one who would be bruised for our iniquities and wounded for our transgressions, by whose bruises we would be healed and whose stripes would set us free, they all knew that when that prophet back then was writing, he was writing about Jesus, the one who God would give as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Amen? Now listen. And listen. Wake up if you're sleepy. If we end there, if we say, this is the sacrifice that was given, and that's it, and you all go out of here, do you know there is every reason to believe that we would go on and turn this message of God's grace, which was infinitely costly for him, into something that was absolutely cheap for us. Do you know what I mean when I say that? You notice here, let me show you this. You notice that this is Romans chapter 12, right? And I picked one verse. And there's 11 chapters that come before it. Here, when Paul writes in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, he's referring back to what happened in the earlier chapters, what he described there. And what he describes there is the mercies of God. That he doesn't make an appeal to them to think of themselves as sacrifices. And we're going to get into this in a moment. But he makes that appeal because of the mercy of God, which is what I've just read about and described when I talk about Jesus becoming the sacrifice. But if all we do is hear that news and then don't ask, what should I do since God has done that? You know, then we run the risk of turning grace into something that is nothing but a cheap loophole that religious people like to hear about on Sundays. Do you know what I mean? Am I connecting at all with you on this? Let me tell a story. There's a friend that I drink coffee with in Red Bank. His name is Paul. And if you've ever been to the Starbucks in Red Bank, you know him. Do some of you know him? If you go there at any time, you see this bearded fellow, that's Paul. Good man. Years ago, he noticed that I was reading the Bible and talking to people about Jesus. He came up to me and said, are you a Christian? I said, I am. He said, I have a lot of questions. Not now, another time. And he walked out. About 3 or 4 months after that, if you know Paul, you understand. About 3 or 4 months after that, I was walking down Broad Street, and I saw him walking on the other side toward the post office, and I crossed the street and hurried up to catch up with him because I wanted to get the chance to know what some of his questions were. And so I sidled up to him, and I said, Paul, hey, a while back you said you might have some questions about a Christian faith. I'd love it if you'd ask me one. I'd be very interested. Do you have a question? And he looked at me very seriously. He said, I have a lot of questions. And then he said, here's one that I've talked to a lot of people, and it's their question too. I said, what is it? As I understand it, you Christians believe that Jesus died for your sins, and if you say you believe in him and ask him to forgive you, then when you die, everything's okay. Is that right? I said, more or less. He said, but then it seems a bit like some kind of cosmic loophole to me, because you can say you believe in him and then ask for forgiveness and then go on living, doing whatever you want from then on. As long as you, I guess, ask for forgiveness right before you die, it doesn't matter at all what you do from then on, since Jesus forgave your sins. And then he paused and he said, what do you think about that? Now, I want to tell you, listen now, if the message of grace is just that, if it's just a group of ideas, if it's just a set of propositions or a system of belief or a way of thinking that we have decided together seems to be the right way, if that's what grace is, then his criticism is exactly right. Then it is just a dream that we've gathered together and made up in our minds to absolve us from all responsibility for whatever we choose to do with the lives we have. Because after all, we tell ourselves, God is gracious in Jesus Christ, and therefore it doesn't matter what I do. I can just sit back and enjoy the benefits of saying I believe in him. Because after all, if I say I believe, then when I die, I go to heaven and everything's okay for me. And what that represents is an absolute and total cop-out. Have you ever heard of the German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer? Does that name ring a bell for some of you? This was a young German man who wrote a book when he was not but 25 years old, The Cost of Discipleship, in which he addressed this way of thinking about grace as if it's a system, a proposal, an idea, and what he labeled it as cheap grace. And instead of arguing with someone like Paul, my friend, he says, no, if grace is just that, this idea that a few people believe and it doesn't change you at all, then it is cheap. He doesn't try to argue it, but this is what he says. When we think of grace like that, and these are his words, we suppose that the essence of grace is that the account has been paid in advance, and because it has been paid, everything can be had for nothing. Elsewhere he writes, grace alone does everything, and so everything can remain as it was before. When we think of grace along these lines, cheap grace, we say, of course, we've sinned, but now everything is forgiven. So you can stay as you are and enjoy the consolations of forgiveness. When grace is cheap like this, listen to what he says Christianity boils down to. The Christian life comes to mean nothing more than living in the world and as the world and being no different from the world. The upshot of it all is that my only duty as a Christian is to leave the world for an hour or so on Sunday and go to church to be assured that all my sins are forgiven. Is that what it all comes down to? The announcing of the good news, the hearing of it, and then the going back into life as if nothing has changed at all, except when you die, everything's going to be okay for you. Is it? Is that what it comes down to? Of course not. And the reason is that grace is not an idea, it is something that a person has done for you. Grace is not a system of belief. It is a living and breathing man who came into the world to give you everything. Grace is not something that we say or think about up here, and that's it. It is the encounter of a living Lord who comes into our very lives and lays his own life down for us as the sacrifice for our guilt at the ultimate cost to himself, giving what is the most valuable so that we are completely freed. And when you are given a pure gift from a person face to face, there is no way to receive it without being changed. Do you know what I mean? If nothing else, I want you to think of this. Have you ever been given a pure and free gift by another person, and when you received it from them, there was no way that you could take it without it changing you? Some of you maybe have never had that experience. But if you have, you know what I mean? Listen, you see this goofy wooden box that I walked up with here? Right? Why did he come up with this box today? You see this? Do you like this box? Does anybody like this? Do you like it enough to spend $50 on it? I didn't either. I was in Atlantic Highlands 7 years ago with a man who had become a friend. His name was Matt. And we were walking down the street in Atlantic Highlands talking about life, about faith. He's a very, very good Christian man. At the time, he was a doctoral student at Rutgers University studying oceanography. Do you know how much doctoral students make while they're doctoral students? He did pretty well. It was just under $12,000 a year. He lived with his family in campus housing, and it was converted chicken coops. That's where his house was. Anyone here ever been to the house, the Oliver's house? You know what I'm talking about. That's where he lived. We're walking down the street, the two of us, a pastor rolling in dough, and the doctoral student, and we're going along, and we go into this thrift shop, second sale. That's a good pun, right? I hate thrift shops with puns for names, but second sale, it had a sailboat. Okay, and I see this, and I say to myself, I want that. And here's how I operate when I go into thrift shops. I see something, and I immediately decide how much I will pay for it before I see the price tag. And for me, and this is before kids, so I had a little more money, I said, $30. I'll spend $30 on this. And so the woman sees us, you know, looking at it, Matt and I. She comes over and says, you want that? I said, yeah, maybe. You know, I'm trying to play cool. How much? She says, $50. And I go like this. I just kind of turn away. So, wait, hold on a second, hold on. This came over on the Nina, I think, or the Pinta, or the Santa Maria. She said, seriously? She's like, no, I mean, it's made of solid wood. It's oak. I think it's pine. Pine is good. We started looking at it. She tells me, maybe it came over, and she starts saying all these other things about where it came over. FCG. She starts speculating about who that might be, some famous person. I don't remember who she said. But I had it in my head, no, I'm not going to pay a dollar more than 30. She said, 50. Come on, how about 45? And I just looked at her, and I thought, you know what? She's not going to come down. I just said, I'll give you $30 for it. She goes, oh, you're kidding me. You ripped me off. I said, hey, I don't need it. I started walking away. She said, all right, 35. I turned back, I said, ma'am, $30, that's all I'll give. She was angry, fussy, she almost forbid me coming back to the store. Finally, she pulls me back, she comes over, she says, look, I'll tell you what, I like the look of your face, you're a nice guy, I'll give it to you for $30. I said, all right, fine. Inside, I'm like, yes, I win. And then she starts writing it up, she writes up the ticket, handwritten, you know, she puts it on the thing, and it says $32.10. You know what the $2.10 is, right? Tax. I am such a jerk. I look at her, I say, I said $30. That's all I'll give you. And I'm serious. And I left. I left it there and I walked away. And I can't believe Matt even wanted to be my friend again after seeing me do that. Telling you the story, I'm embarrassed that I did it. I went away from that and I said, forget it. I'm not going to have it. 2 weeks go by. I saw it in the window a few times. I didn't dare go back in. Matt and his wife invited my wife and I to dinner one evening at the chicken coop. And we go in, and we're having a great time because he's a true friend. He and his wife, they love my wife and I. If you don't know what it's like to have friends who love you, you should have that. And let me just add this right now. I have to tell you this. The message of the gospel that God in Christ gives himself for you is a story that is a love story. If you ask after the meaning of all of those texts I read where Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice for you, if you ask why would he do that, the answer that comes again and again is that he loves you. That's it. That's the reason he did this for you. It says it over and over. It says it in the Old Testament. Who is a God like ours, filled with steadfast love for his people? It says it in the New, that this was love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave us a gift. I'm sitting there in Matt's living room, and he's there on this white chair. I'll never forget it. I was sitting on the carpet. He's there. And I noticed all night that he was looking at me with a special smile on his face, like he was happier than normal. And I didn't know why. And we're sitting there joking around after the meal. We start playing some game, and I look, and I see sticking out of the corner behind the chair that he's sitting on, this. And I immediately know what it is. And do you know what I did when I saw it? I pretended I didn't see it because I felt so humiliated. I couldn't believe that this guy who earned so little would have driven all the way back out to Atlantic Highlands to buy this thing for me. I knew, there was no question in my mind that he would ever do this to try to make me owe him something. I knew he simply and only did this because he loved me. And there I sat looking at it, and for the next 10 minutes, I hid from it. I moved over so I wouldn't see it, and I had to try not to cry. And the reason was I was so overwhelmed by the kindness and the grace and the love of this friend that he would do this for this cheapskate who wouldn't buy it because of the extra $2. And then when he took it out and gave it to me, you know what he did? He laughed hysterically at me for being so foolish. He embraced me, and he chuckled, and he gave me a big hug. And we had the greatest night. We just sat there together as friends. And do you know that receiving that gift transformed me in relationship to him? Not because I thought I owed him something, but because I knew without a question that he loved me. And I wanted to give myself to him as a friend in a way that I didn't before. And this is a $30 box of wood. And the message of the gospel is that in Christ, God gave his own life for every one of us freely. And all he wants is for us to see that and to know how deeply he loves us, to know how much we matter to him, to know that there's no way we could possibly matter more to him. And when we see that, what he wants is right there in the middle of this text in these words. What he wants is for us to then give ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. That we should look at ourselves and not ask, would I die for my faith? But instead ask, will I live for my faithful Savior? And that's what God wants for all of us, from all of us. That's what he calls us to, and that's the path that he invites us on when he says, you follow me. Not that we would go and die, although sometimes following him will mean a death. That man, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who I quoted and read about cheap grace, he died in a Nazi concentration camp 2 weeks before it was liberated because he would not say yes to the German Christians and stand by while people were killed for being Jewish. And he died for it. And that's because he lived for his faithful Savior. And it's doubtful that any one of us in this place will have to die for our faith, though if we did have to, this image tells us that it would be our freedom to do so, but instead we are invited by this fantastic image to live as sacrifices. And that means to lay our whole selves down for the one who's given everything to claim us so that we can gladly follow him into life and live lives for him. And some of you have seen people who do that, haven't you? And some of you have been people who do that, who have laid down your life to take up the cross and follow after Jesus. Now, I prepared a lot to say about what a living sacrifice looks like, but look, it's quarter of, and it's time for me to end. So here's what I'm going to say. Listen, where's Matt? Matt, you're going to put up readings this week on the internet. To see yourself as a living sacrifice means to do certain things definitely. The scripture is filled with the pictures of the sacrifice that God desires. Even in the Old Testament, Steadfast love is the sacrifice that God desires. Not rams or goats, but justice, mercy, and righteousness. What he wants is people who seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with their God. Not people who offer 10,000 rams. What he wants, the sacrifice which is acceptable to God, is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Over and over again, the scriptures are filled with pictures of what it looks like to live as a sacrifice. This week, each day, there will be a daily reading on the internet that depicts for you quite plainly what a living sacrifice looks like. This is what I want to end with. The one who invites us, not Paul, but God himself in Christ, who invites us to come to him and lay ourselves down as living sacrifices, is the one who has fully given himself to us and who invites us not once, but every week, again and again, to come to his table and remember what he's given and being strengthened by it. When I'm done praying, is there a song first and then communion? When I'm done praying, musicians, would you guys come up? You're going to lead us in a song, and then we're going to celebrate together the gift of Christ and his living sacrifice for us. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this great image that you've given us in the scripture from your servant Paul, which teaches us that we are invited because of your gift for us to understand ourselves as living sacrifices, people who are called in every way to live for our faithful Saviors who's given us everything. God, we thank you for the great gift you've given in Christ and the great opportunity that stretches out before each one of us to live a costly grace which costs you everything and us nothing. In Jesus' great name, we ask that your Spirit would fill us with the power to do so. And all God's people said, Amen.